lift it up. He opened up the gates of righteousness for me. He opened up the gates of righteousness for me. I will go in and praise his name, for he ever is the same. He opened up the gates of righteousness for me. He opened up the gates of righteousness for me. Yes, he did. Round the gates of righteousness for me.
Feel the waves around me, calm the sea.
This morning, as we're preparing our hearts for communion, and I found myself thinking about the blood of Christ, and its title came to me, The Blood of Jesus Prevails. The blood of Jesus prevails. And the prevailing blood of Christ was victorious over the powers of darkness. And we must never forget that. There's many aspects to the prevailing blood of Christ. But one of the main things was that it prevailed over the powers of darkness. Because the powers of darkness was the opposing force against the blood of Christ. The powers of darkness tried everything it could to stop that completed atonement taking place at Calvary. And that is why it says in Revelation 12 and verse 11, and that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. And that, of course, is right in the context of Satan, his overthrow out of the heavenlies. It's also in the context of the Revelation 12 of the sun-clothed woman and the dragon there to try and destroy the child that she brings forth, the overcomers. And then the seed that is left, the church that flees then into the wilderness, preserved and kept. We notice right in the context of all that's taking place there, they overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. That is going to be the power in those days. And we're rapidly approaching toward that. And as we too are given that revelation and understanding of our overcoming by the blood of Jesus Christ. Because the blood of Jesus Christ opposes the powers of darkness. That is the force. That is the force behind prayer. That is the force behind confession. That is the force behind your stand in this godless world. And not only that, but also with the word, the testimony, our testimony, the word of faith, and the blood of the Lamb. That is all that is needed to overcome the forces of darkness. Why do I use the word force? Because that is how Satan works. He forces. He pries something. He tries to push you into a corner. That's his nature, you see. And that's, of course, how when you find in warfare, battles, you see these films sometimes where the enemies try to be forced into a corner, or the enemy tries to force that which is opposing liberation. The powers, the baddies are trying to force the goodies into a corner. That's how they do it. That's how they try to win battles. That's the nature of demonic forces. They learn strategy. And so we overcome by the blood of Christ, that prevailing blood. And this is the overcoming the world and Satan and sin. And what is the promise? What is the promise? Well, Romans 16 and verse 20. Romans 16 and verse 20. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So the prevailing blood of Christ, as you stay with it and as you confess that with the word of your testimony, and that you come against the powers of darkness with the blood of Christ, the promise is that the God of peace will crush Satan under whose feet? Your feet. Because that is where he belongs. Christ has done it at Calvary. The prevailing blood of Christ
is now given to you to use, to apply. And it says that Satan shortly will be brought under your feet. That is the privilege, that is the power that God has given to individuals and to the church. And you should expect him to be there. And when we finally grasp this, when we finally come to that place, when we no longer anymore put up with Satan and what he does and what he tries to do in our lives and to hinder and to suggest all those lies and all those things that he tries to work, and that's mostly where it is in the mind. When we finally wake up and say, I don't have to put up with this anymore, is the day the church and us are going to find where he should belong. It's just under our feet. He serves us. And you say to me, but Pastor, can that ever be? Well, I've read it to you. The Lord made the promise before ever you did, or ever thought about it. That is where he belongs. But you don't know what I'm going through. That is where he belongs. But you don't know what he's saying to me. But that is where he belongs. You don't know how I feel. But that is where he belongs. You don't know the bad news I heard yesterday. But that is where he belongs. That is the point. That is where he belongs. Now either that's good news to us, or either we're still going to grovel around in that unbelief and poor me, and who's going to get me out of this situation? I read it to you again. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. What is he? The God of peace. Because he brings peace into that turmoil. He brings peace into that confusion. He brings peace into that tormenting. All those things that Satan works on. That is what he's promised. And that is why we are overcomers, and we are going to overcome the world. And that is the promise to us. You see, this is where the working of the cross has also to be applied, in this overcoming of the world. When we start to really allow the cross to do that work of crucifying, which we are to daily take up, we're going to begin to find that this peace that God ministers will start to become effective. We're going to start to experience where Satan should be. The wonderful and good news about it was that Satan, as Jesus was put to the cross, was under Christ's feet. And he knew that. And that's why he tried to stop him from going to the cross. There were three that knew about what was taking place at the cross. Obviously the Father, Jesus, and the devil. And those three knew what was being accomplished there. And Satan did everything he could to try and get out of his position, because his position was that the Lord was standing upon him. He was serving the Lord at that point. And that is why he said, get down from there. If you're the Son of God, get down and show your power. And he tried to work through Peter, through the emotions, that they will kill you if you go to Jerusalem. What was he showing? He was showing where Satan was under his feet. And we are going to come to that place with that working of the cross, which we too take up daily. We're going to find that Satan's going to try and oppose that. But the cross is the very means of you standing on him and him serving you. And with that cross, as you apply the blood of Christ, the word of your testimony, you overcome. That's the key to this deeper life and walk. And that's what the Holy Spirit is ministering to us through our trials, our tests, as he's getting us to that place. And that's why Jesus, he turned to the multitude and he told them that if you want to follow me, if you too want to be an overcomer, you are also going to have to take up your cross, which he said. I'll read to you quickly in Luke 14 and verse 26, which he says to them here. And if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, children, brother and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, that is what he said. And he said it right in the midst of a huge multitude that were following him. Why did he bring that up? Because he knew that many were following for the wrong reasons. Many getting around him, wanted to be with him for the wrong reasons, because they saw that many were being healed and being fed. But Jesus knew that that would not sustain enough. He knew that that would not get them into the kingdom of God unless they were willing to surrender their own life, that independent spirit that still can rise up and oppose the work of the Spirit. Where I still wish to be in control. I don't want God to deal with me in that area. And some of us in this body still have to be honest before God that there are some areas that you are still resisting, and you have got to come clean with God. You're going to have to tell him, Lord, I don't in my flesh, in the natural, wish to change. It's too comforting. But I know what the word says. I know what the message is. And therefore, I am asking you, whatever it takes, that the Holy Spirit will work and come into this area and deal with it, that I am fully crucified in that sense. We have to do this. We, of course, legally have to settle it. That's going to the Garden of Gethsemane, spiritually speaking. That's settling the cross. That's the legal aspect. Jesus had to settle it. But then the application is another thing. And in the application, the applying of the cross, the death of the cross, its outward working is a process. It's a suffering. Jesus didn't die immediately. He was put upon the cross. He hung there and suffered. And so you likewise, having now settled it, there's the hanging aspect. There's that hanging up there, and there's that slow death that's taking place. And that slow death is you surrendering those areas that you still want to hold on to over to God. Jesus spiritually had to do the same. He said, Father, into thy hands I commit myself now. There's nothing left. I can't hold on this any longer. The burden is too great, it's too big. And at that moment, he gave up the ghost, as the word of God says. And that is spiritually exactly what is happening to you. God is getting you to the place, I can't hold on to this anymore. Into your hands, I commit this. That is fundamentally what he's doing. Now, why is he doing this? Because that is your means and my means of overcoming the world, Satan, the powers of darkness, through the blood of the Lamb and through the word of our testimony. We are not overcoming in areas because Satan still holds us. And he's trying to suggest to you he's got a legal hold over you, but of course he hasn't. That is the good news of the gospel. Satan does not have a legal hold over you. He may be buffeting you. He may be suggesting all those lies to you, but I have already shown you that the God of peace will come in that hour and put him under your feet, will crush him. That's what he will do. He will crush him. And what that implies to us, what that shows us is that in this life, when you come to that place, that is a permanent thing. That is what has happened. That is the reward, the goal. Because you might say to yourself, yeah, but he may crush me. How long is that going to last? We've got tomorrow to face and the next day to face. No, that's not how Jesus walked. Jesus knew when he had overcome. Jesus knew in the wilderness when he was tempted. He knew when he came out. He came out with that dunamis power from on high. That is the point. So Satan will try all tricks. He really will. Or if you're healed, he'll say, well, it's all right, you've only got it for a season, but it'll come back. You know it does. After all, there's not many healings are permanent. You know so-and-so who got healed, gave a testimony and everything, and 6 months later, they're 6 foot under the ground. They're dead. That's what he suggests to you, doesn't he? It won't hold. And all those things that go on, oh, I've heard all of that before. He's very vocal, and he's becoming more and more vocal. Have you noticed that? And he's very subtle in letting you think that it's you that thinks that. After all, your mother used to think like that. She used to have attitudes in that way, and you've taken them on. Well, what was working in your mother then? Spirits. And yes, those spirits are oppressing you. But they're still spirits. It's not because you have inherited her genes. Yes, you have inherited her genes, but you don't have to inherit her corruption. You're a new creation. That's the point, you see. But isn't Satan subtle? And how he can get us to confess those things and to take those things on board, you see. As someone said yesterday, God showed me that one years ago. You know, when your mind and heart is on the Lord and you're walking and something suddenly takes your attention and draws your face away, what's behind that? Demons. Demons work in getting your attention. That's how it starts, you see. And then he starts to show the golden carrot. And so it goes on. And exactly, of course, the same way that he beguiled Adam and Eve. No different. No difference. Now, the blood of Jesus, as I've said, prevails. Why does his blood prevail? It prevails because of his mercy. That is one of the main reasons why the blood of Christ prevails and prevails right now, this very moment, because of the mercy and love of God. As it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 to 10. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 to 10. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, when he purposed in himself that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. There we are. That is another reason why the blood of the Lamb prevails. Because there is a seed to be redeemed through every period of history. And so we have that redemption through his blood, as it says. That forgiveness of sins. Why? Because of his richness, of his mercy, his grace. And it says that he made to abound towards us, and he applies all of that towards us in wisdom and in prudence. And he's made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. Notice all of that. It's by his mercy and his good pleasure he makes all these things known to us. And where has he purposed that, predestined that? In his Son, Jesus Christ. So that is why the blood of Christ prevails. And not only that, but we know that with that we have also been given access into his presence. That's another reason why, as it says in Ephesians 2 verse 11 onwards. It says here, therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcised by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. In other words, the blood of Christ has now brought you and me into the promises that were only once given to Israel and that covenant that was made. So now the prevailing blood of Christ that prevailed right through the generations, through history, was a purpose that we now can inherit also the blessings of that promise. You see, this is why the blood must prevail. And that is why I said, I opened that up in Revelation 12, that they overcome by the word of their testimony, by the blood of the Lamb. That is how they overcome. And love not their lives, even unto death. There's the cross. They're not worried about their lives in this world. All they're consumed is with their testimony and overcoming by the blood of the Lamb. And that'll keep you occupied 7 days a week, 365 days through the year. You don't need anything else. Don't need anything else. Now the question I raise with this prevailing blood of Christ, and it says we've been brought nigh, near. What happens to one when you're brought near to someone? When you get close to someone? What happens? You get to know them. And they get to know you. And their ways start rubbing off onto you. And that's what happens, you see. That's what happens when a man and wife come together. They unite and become one flesh. And they start to take on the ways. So the wife starts to take on certain ways of the husband, and the husband starts to take on certain ways of the wife. In other words, you are learning, you are seeing things. You're seeing things that she has you don't have, and she's seeing things that she doesn't have you have. That's how you learn. That's how we learn from each other, as Christ is in us. We have to be humble enough at times to learn from our brother and sister. We see sometimes that says, that's Christ coming through him, as Christ coming through her. I can learn from that. I want to let that rub off on me. That's how we learn. Because that's the Holy Spirit in us. That's why body ministry is so vital. That's why we come together, because God knows how to rub off those rough edges, doesn't he? And how does he do it? He brings along someone alongside who winds you up, or who exposes in you what should be in you, but it isn't. But if we're humble enough, we can start to learn from each other. Because that's the Holy Spirit. And I come back to those tools that were shown in the vision. That God sets tools. We're all tools. Different types of tools. And in season, God uses those tools. Whether it's from a spade, to a fork, to a trowel, pair of shears. You know, all those gardening tools. Or those cutters. You know? All of them, and they're used for different seasons. I mean, very shortly, we're going to be getting the cutters out. And what are the cutters coming out for? Well, they're going to start to cut all the dead things away. All the roses. Soon as roses time now, to cut them right down. Get all the dead stuff away so new growth can come next year. But you don't need those cutters so much when everything's growing in June. May, June, you don't want to start cutting stuff away with new growth coming away. That's not what you want. You want completely other things. You want to start having trowelers. You want to start having, forks, little forks and whatever. What do you want those for? Because with that new growth, you're finding weeds are growing. But you haven't got weeds growing now, you see? That is the point. So, we draw nigh by the blood of Christ. And as we draw near to him, as we draw near to him as a body and individually, so it rubs off and we become like him, Christ-like. But the blood of Christ must prevail in order for that work to be achieved. That's the point. It's the same with the Lord's Supper. We're going to be taking these ordinances, communion. But you know, these ordinances that we're going to take in a minute are more than just an ordinance. We partake of Christ. These emblems of his death and resurrection, we are partaking. In him there is both bodily and spiritual life, that we partake of him. Hence, that's what it says in 2 Corinthians, if you turn to this, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal spirit, soul, no, flesh. So even the flesh, God says, I'll even deal with that. That speaks of the whole man. So as we partake of this, we are partaking of Christ. We have become one with him. The new birth, the good news of the gospel is that I have now taken on Christ's life. I have taken on his eternity. I have taken on his holiness, his righteousness. I have taken on his faith. Everything that he is, everything that he is pleasing to the Father, I too have taken on. This is what it means to become one flesh. The church becomes one flesh with him, Christ who is the head. In other words, when he suffers, well, he doesn't suffer now, but when we suffer, he suffers. When we go through trial, he goes through trial. He still is one with us. Whatever your trial, whatever you're going through, even today, he's going through it with you. Because you are one with him and he's one with you. It can't be separated. That's why God opposes divorce. Because it breaks that oneness that changes a life, that balances a life. Divorce, when people divorce, you're actually almost putting a noose around your neck, because you are denying what the husband can give to you and what the wife can give to you in balancing, sustaining and keeping. Now, of course, we know that divorce does happen, and God, a God of mercy, intervenes. Without his mercy, well, there's no hope. But the point I'm making is, this is why God hates divorce. Because when we begin to understand that we are one with Christ, he's one with us, God forbid, you wouldn't want that separated, would you? Do you want any divorce taking place from Christ that's going to save and redeem you from hell? No way. Well, why do we think marriage is any different in that sense? Because God ordains that oneness, that one flesh. And look how Satan has worked, particularly in this last generation. So the point I'm getting to is, as we're reading this, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So this is why we take of these elements, because we're taking of his life, we're taking of all that he has promised to us, we're taking what he sacrificed for this, that we do this in remembrance. Now, of course, Catholicism has taken it one step further. And at the moment of this being offered in prayer, it then takes on the actual body and blood of our Lord. And that's where it moves into the realm of superstition. That's demons at work there. Sad, isn't it? Isn't it tragic? Denying what this really signifies. But you know, it as we see it and what Christ did for us, his death and his resurrection, but there is more to this, because we're taking of his life. And what is that life? That life is incorruptible. That life is now raised from the dead. That life has overcome death. That life has overcome sickness, poverty, disease, oppression. That's not to be found in him. So anything that Satan tries to put on us is an absolute fabricated lie. But why do we receive it? Why do we still accept it, confess it, listen to it, and so forth? I know I'm speaking to myself as well. Does it belong to me? That's the question. No, it doesn't. And that is why we hold on to the faith teaching that was once delivered to us. This is why we hold on to the deeper life teaching when so many are giving it up, so many are going along with what the world is confessing and believing and saying. You know, to hold on to your confession sometimes can almost be a life and death situation. To hold on when everyone else is against you, saying the opposite to what you're saying. That's the price. You may lose all your friends. You could lose your family. They think you're an absolute crackpot. Totally off your rocker. You're going too far this time. That's what they thought of Christ. That's what they thought of him. And yet the saints overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of the testament. You can say all you want. You can say all you want. But I know nothing else, only to line up my confession with what God has said in his word. And I cannot lie and go against that. He said that by his stripes I was healed at Calvary, and I believe it. Whatever the symptoms, whatever I see, whatever I feel, whatever. Whatever, yes. That is it. God has said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. God has not saved any of you to have to beg. Begging is degrading. Now, if it's a means of God delivering you and chastising you, he might possibly allow you to go down that road. But the point I'm saying is, you haven't been saved to beg, steal, or borrow. Not at all. Not at all. No, no. Is Christ now raised into glory? Is he impoverished? Is he doing without some things? Is it hard times up there? Is there a famine in heaven at the moment? You know, things are not too good up there. Well, if you heard that, you certainly say, well, that's the last place I want to go to. Well, I hear enough of it on earth. Never alone up there. Not at all. Not at all. It's the place of abundance. It's the place of blessing. Place of joy. Peace. Harmony. Everything and more. You can't even begin to, you know. But the Lord says you can start to have a taste of it in this life. And that is what the deeper life teaching is about and has always been about. And as far as I'm concerned, I'm not about to change it. I'm not about to change it because I see it in the Word of God. I see how my life, the quality of my life, has been improved over the years to what it was I haven't arrived yet, but I have a testimony of what God has done and what he will continue to do. And I can't boast in any of it. And don't want to boast in any of it. Because it's all his handiwork. But the point I'm making is that Christ, that the devil is under our feet. He serves you. And enough is enough of listening to his lies, his oppression, his robbing you, because he'll rob you. He'll rob you. Oh, he will. That's his nature. He's a thief. He's a liar. He's everything that the Word of God says he is. And God has given you authority in the blood and in the word of your testimony to overcome. Now, you have had much teaching over the years how to apply the blood of Christ in trial, in things that he's saying, or whatever. The moment he starts, just take your stand. I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I have the mind of Christ. You have no place there. You are trespassing. God has given you tongues. That might be needed. God has given us songs and psalms and hymns. Maybe some singing is needed before the Lord. God has given us means to overcome. And your overcoming, each trial, can be slightly different. Your overcoming today was you just kept singing that chorus. Just singing it and praising before God. That was what was needed that day. Another day was needed. Oh, I heard these languages coming out my mouth. I've never heard before. That was what was needed today. There's the tools. Another day, just a confession. Leave Satan in the name of Jesus. And that's it. That's all that's needed. But the point is, the Holy Spirit is going to guide you and lead you into that. The moment you try and work up a method, you're religious at that point. And that's what goes on in churches. Oh, we're to go in tongues now. No, we're not. We're to apply the blood of Jesus. You know, and they're going through a method. Instead of just letting the Holy Spirit take over. And he knows what to do. I tell you, if I pray for people or sometimes someone is oppressed with the demon, I don't know what to do, but I know one thing. I start looking to the Lord, get in the Spirit, and then the Holy Spirit will start to take over or to give a word of wisdom, word of knowledge, whatever it will be. That's how the Lord ministered. We will never know how God leads. There's no method to it. You can't apply five rules. It doesn't work. As we heard today, he's got many tools. Well, what tool is God going to be using? I don't know. But he knows. He knows. So you see, he's given us the Holy Spirit. It's all there. It's if we believe. It's if we make ourselves open and available. He knows exactly what to do. He's in complete control. Because as Jesus said, I can do nothing except the Father reveals. Can do nothing. He has to reveal to you how to overcome in this life, in this world. Because he has overcome. And so because he has overcome all things, and the devil is under his feet, and the devil should be under your feet, then God says, I will show you how to overcome. And as you look to him, as you wait upon him each day, as you walk with him, commune with him, and when the devil comes, and when the trials come, here we go, Lord, how are we going to get through this one? Because you've overcome him. You've triumphed. You've overcome. I don't know what to do, but I wait on you, and you will lead me and guide me. And I can tell you, it works quicker than you think. Before you know, you're off. You're off. Out starts coming that confession. Or maybe you just sit down and just read the word. Or maybe God's just saying, let's get into prayer right this moment. Let's just talk. Anyway, you don't know. But as you're open to God, then he leads you. He guides you. That is why Satan's all the while trying to trip you up. Trying to interfere with your relationship with God. Because he knows by doing that, that's where he then starts to come away from being under your feet. That's where he then starts to show, well, you haven't the power and the anointing that you thought you had. You see? That's what he's trying to do. He tried to do it with Jesus. But Jesus knew he was always in communion and fellowship with his Father. Now, you can believe that one. You can believe that. You can believe and confess, I am in communion with my Father. I am today, as always. I believe it, and whatever, and even if I miss it, then the Holy Spirit in his mercy and grace is going to cause me to get it right. Why? Because the blood prevails. That's why. The blood must prevail in order, if you can believe it, to have that unbroken fellowship with your Father. Now you can decide, and you can believe that, or you can say that's impossible. Because most of your denominations, when saying a statement like that, will say, it's impossible. There are going to be times when we're going to miss it. We sin, whatever. But they've not heard what I've said. They've not heard. Because I'm talking about the blood prevails for that very purpose. The blood is there that if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. You can immediately get it right. For the purpose that fellowship with the Father will not be broken. Amen? That's what makes an overcomer. Father, thank you for speaking to us this morning. Lord, you always know the right word at the right time and the right season. And you know how to get our attention, Father. You know, Father, that the enemy can become so vocal. But Lord, you've given us a sound mind in Christ. You've given us the wherewithal. You've shown us that we can and do overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony. And that even though we may be hurting for a season, yet you said that peace will be there. That victory is there. And the point is, Lord, that through the trial, through the testing, it looks as though Satan's got the upper hand. And what we're not actually seeing is he's still under our feet. It's just we've started to listen to him. But Lord, if we did but know it, our trials, if we're doing it right, looking to you, every trial, no matter what Satan is saying, he's still under our feet. And that is why once you showed me, when I was going through such a deep, deep trial, that you were showing me I was at my most spiritual and closest with the Lord. And I always remember when you revealed that, I laughed and laughed and laughed, because it is so contrary to feelings, to the intellect, what you see, what you hear, and all the usual things Satan uses. But Lord, afterwards, coming through, such a great anchoring, such a great blessing to know that, Father, in the midst of a deep trial, we're actually probably closest we ever can be. And that's wonderful, Lord, to hold on to. And so, Father, now as we prepare for taking of these elements, Lord, that they signify what you have done for us, Lord. Father, we are aware that we are one with you. We are one flesh with you. And in you, Father, there is no corruption. There is no sin. There's no disease. There's no sickness. And Father, this is a reminder of what you did for us at Calvary. And so, Lord, as we prepare for this, and as we take this, Father, we take this in faith. We take this with that positive confession. We take this, Father, that the enemy is under our feet, that we have wholeness in mind, body, and spirit. And this is a reminder to us what you did for us. Let none of us turn it away. Let none of us ever limit what is in the atonement. And what is there? The atonement is there because the blood prevails in order for us to learn, to see and to know and experience what you have supplied and given in the atonement. And so, Father, as we take now these elements, we're taking of your life and that oneness. And so, Father, you gave your body up to be broken, that in the breaking there may come the shedding of blood. And the giving up of your body and the shedding of blood signifies life. And so, Lord, as we are a body and we are the body of Christ, we take of that body, your body, that you gave up for us.
Savior, I